Well, the songs we've sung tonight have been songs of great encouragement. And the wonderful fact about those songs is that they are biblical. And they underscore for us the fact that the Lord in whom we trust provides what we need. I'm so glad that Don shared that prayer request with us. And I think that we should bow right now and pray together about that. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you in the certain knowledge that you hear and answer. You are touched by our needs and our infirmities and the needs of our families. And right now we would like to pray for Don's son and for this meeting that's going to take place, God willing, on Saturday. We pray that you will prepare the way and prepare David's heart for this time, as well as Don's. We pray that there might be a marvelous working of your Spirit, and that this time away from the Lord shall quickly end, and that he shall come back to you, Lord, and come back to his own family. We believe that on this matter we're praying according to the will of God, no doubt about it. And so we earnestly beseech you on behalf of this young man and his family and all of his loved ones. And we pray it with faith in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been considering different items that are of interest in world evangelism. And I'd like to bring to your attention tonight something that is really a phenomenon of modern times. In one of the latest issues of Latin America Evangelist, it was succinctly described, and I just read some of it for you. In the last 30 years, the greatest migration in human history has occurred. 1 billion people have moved from rural poverty to the mega city slums, squatter areas, favelas, etc. These migrant poor now make up 40% of the world's cities, or in another way, 17% of the world's population, and their numbers double every 10 years. The cries of these poor reach up to the Lord of hosts. Hearing their cry, God is reaching down into their poverty. In Latin America, there are great movements of churches among these urban poor. And then from another section, by the year 2000, an estimated 82% of all Latin Americans will be living in the cities. The majority will reside in slum and squatter areas and be under 20 years of age. Well, that's something we need to be thinking about in world evangelism. And I've often told people in missions conferences these days that some of the greatest battles of world evangelism are taking place in our big cities around the world. In the areas where we've worked, we've watched that happen as the cities have grown and grown and grown some more. And I think of one squatter settlement in the city of Quito. I thank God for the fact that in the midst of their need and poverty, the gospel has gone to them. And I think in that one area, there are 3 or 4 churches that recently have come into being. And these people have been presented with the message of life and the living water in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But the need is great. So often, when we think of world evangelism, we kind of forget the people who have gone to the big cities and who have worked in those areas. In fact, it's an interesting phenomenon that often in missionary outreach and missionary support, when somebody goes from a primitive rural area to a big city to work in evangelism, his support somehow drops off because they think that he's no longer the pioneer missionary. But maybe he's doing some of the greatest pioneering at that particular time, and his living conditions are not better. They probably are worse. I like the interesting story of the young man who worked in a rural area, then he went to a big city and he saw his support go down. And the rents were so high, he was able to get a fairly, not a very good apartment. And one day he was surprised as he took the stopper out of the sink, a whole bunch of cockroaches came out. And he just happened to mention that in his prayer letter. You know what happened? His support started to go up. Now they thought that he was in a difficult living condition, so he ought to be supported more enthusiastically. Well, I want to remind you tonight that there are some tremendous battles going on in the big cities and great evangelism. We're thankful to the Lord that we have a number of broadcast works in big cities or across from them. God willing, very soon, we'll have a station on the air in El Paso, Texas. It's across from the biggest Mexican city on the border. They calculate about 2 million population now, but growing rapidly all the time as the people come up from the southern rural areas to work, to live there in Ciudad Juarez, where there are these twin plants and factories where they can get a job. Well, those are great needs and great opportunities. And if you have some folks in your circles who are working in the big cities, don't believe that they are second-class citizens as far as world evangelism is concerned. They're engaging in a very necessary and important ministry. Someone suggested that I tell you the progress of what we mentioned the other day when we said that we came to this conference with several of our families facing some very large crises. And some of you have been kind enough to pray earnestly about that, even though you didn't know the details. I'm happy to tell you that in the case of one of the families, God has answered remarkably. And something that went on for, I guess, the better part of a year, with great heaviness of heart and great concern and great preoccupation, well, in a marvelous way, God has answered and provided the solution. And we'd like to thank you personally for having a part in the intercession that made that possible. Now, the other crisis still exists, and I can't go into all the details, but I think I should tell you enough about it so that you can pray more intelligently. It concerns our family living in Ecuador and working with HCJB, Lois and Don and their daughters. They have one daughter at Taylor University in the United States. They have two other daughters with them in Ecuador. One of those daughters is very, very sharp in school, gets the highest grades, is an outstanding athlete. You know, it looks like, as we say, she has the world by the tail, but she has a very poor self-image, and as well as she does, she never thinks that she succeeds. She always feels that she fails. And then several years ago, she went on a summer missions trip with one of these organizations that has young people going out into missionary service. Unknown to that organization, and also to us and to her parents, among that group of young people, there was a young lady that was very much involved in Satanism. And that has had an undesirable effect on some and on this daughter as well. And it looks right now as though there is a very pointed attack of Satan on the family and on this young lady, bringing very great emotional tension and need. And it's so interesting because of the three daughters, this is the one that for many years just seemed to have the greatest spiritual sensitivity and the greatest desire to serve God and to do His will. Well, it would be logical that she might be the object of Satan's attack. Well, you hear a lot these days about spiritual warfare. Let some of us exercise spiritual warfare and ask God to provide the solution and the answer to this need in this family right now. I have an idea that as I mention these needs, some of you can understand and sympathize with that because in your own family circles, you have some very definite needs. And we need to pray together for each other, that God will hear and God will answer. Believe, don't we, that God answers prayer. Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it will be opened unto you. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or a righteous woman avails very much. That's God's promise. So far as we have been looking at 2 Corinthians, we have underscored three important words. The first one is comfort. The second one is triumph. The third one is transformation. Now tonight, the great word is encouragement. And I'd like to have you turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and beginning at the 7th verse. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. Isn't it true that one of the great needs and pleasures in life is to be encouraged and to encourage? Warren Wiersbe calls his commentary on 2 Corinthians, "Be Encouraged." Barnabas had the great title given to him, "Son of Encouragement." What a wonderful thing to say about a person. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, with that in mind. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested, but life in you. But since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, 'I believe,' or 'I spoke,' we hope and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." I pray that God might use this passage of Scripture very much in our hearts and lives. Those of you who know all of the details of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 know that twice in this chapter, Paul says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." Why don't we lose heart? Because we are encouraged by the encouragement of God. And tonight, we'd like to look together at the things that encouraged Paul and that kept him from losing heart. There are four things that we'd like to point out from this passage. First of all, a great encouragement to Paul was the priceless treasure. Second, the fact of knowing overcoming in Jesus Christ. Third, the fact that God had provided for renewal in our life. And finally, the promise of ultimate triumph. First of all, then, the priceless treasure. We've heard this phrase so often from the Bible, haven't we? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. If that is true, and the treasure is so great, and we are just earthen vessels, then it is also true that God gets the glory. Now, what is this treasure in earthen vessels? Well, the treasure is the gospel. In life, we can lose many things, but the true believer never loses the treasure of the gospel and the person of whom the gospel speaks. Think for a moment again tonight of all the blessings of the gospel. Forgiveness of sins, peace with God, transforming power, eternal life. Well, when you put those all together, you can say, and I can say with the Apostle Paul, "Therefore, we don't lose heart." Well, we are the earthen vessels. And that tells us we are far from perfect. We make mistakes. And that fact makes us want to lose heart. But even with our imperfections and frailties, we are bearers of the glorious gospel. Never forget that. Even with our failures, our mistakes, and our sins, we as earthen vessels are bearers of the glorious gospel. And when you get discouraged, don't look at yourself. Look at the Savior and the message of the gospel. And I'd like to add a little footnote to that. If we are earthen vessels bearing this treasure, then we need to be very patient with each other. Sometimes we are so impatient with each other, we give the impression that we all ought to be absolutely perfect without any defect or shortcoming or anything whatever. And you know what one of our most favorite lines is? He's a good person, but. He has lots of gifts, but. He does a pretty good work, but. Well, I think what we ought to say is, he does a good work, and thank God he does as much as he does because he is an earthen vessel. And you and I need to be patient with each other. When we realize this great truth, then we understand that God gets the glory. The gospel is so wonderful, we are so limited, and thus we don't call attention to ourselves. We give God the glory. And when great things happen, they happen not because of us, but because we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and God gets the credit. And say, when we live that way, then we are encouraged. And while we might be pulled down in our thinking by our frailties and our imperfections, all we need to do is to remember that God in His goodness has chosen these earthen vessels to be bearers of that priceless treasure. Some of you know about the fact that in New Jersey for a number of years there was a very fine rescue mission. It was called the Star of Hope Mission, run by the Stamm family. And their great motto was Ebenezer. Now you know what Ebenezer means. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. But they even changed that slogan. And they would say, Ebenezer, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. No, that isn't good enough. Hitherto hath the Lord done it all. And when we do that, then we are encouraged. And we recognize that even with our limitations, our frailties, our shortcomings, the fact that we are earthen vessels, God is so good, God is so powerful, God is so marvelous, that He has deposited in us this marvelous treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, in the midst of all his working and ministering and serving, Paul was encouraged because he could say, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And then in verses 8 to 12, he talks about a kind of overcoming in the midst of great difficulties. You know, friends, encouragement can be ours even in trouble. That's one of the great messages of the Bible. Notice the descriptive language that Paul uses. He talks about being hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. Well, I think we all know by this time that life has many experiences like that. And living as Christians, the problems might even increase. But we don't lose heart. And as one of our co-founders always used to say, it's a wonderful thing to stand in the position where we are not problem-conscious, but we are power-conscious. And Paul says, in the midst of all of these things, we continue to press forward by the power of God. And troubles have their answers through faith in Christ. Hard pressed? Yes, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken? Never. In fact, in the midst of the greatest persecution, we can count most on the presence of the Lord. Struck down, but not destroyed. One of the translators puts it this way, we may be knocked down, but we are not knocked out. And I think that's a good way to put it. God will lead us. God will give us strength. Think of the verses in the Word of God that refer to that fact. It says that in the temptation and in the trial, God Himself will give us a way of escape. And He will not give us more than we are able to bear in His goodness and in His power. One biblical commentator said, in this connection, we might be at the end of our rope, but we're not at the end of hope. Because of the fact that we have our hope so firmly anchored in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you know what thrills me? It thrills me to see in the life of men and women whom we know, whom we count as our friends, whom we watch from week to week and month to month and year to year. It's so wonderful to see the outworking of that truth in the lives of friends who walk with God. We have a very wonderful friend, or I should say friends, both man and wife. The man is quite successful in business and a very interesting enterprise. But that doesn't mean he hasn't had any problems. His father died when he was still very young. He himself has faced severe emotional problems. He himself will tell you right out that he has a tendency to be manic depressive, way up one moment, way down the next moment. And he had some very difficult trials. He's had a multiplicity of different things happen in his life. At one time, he was operating with very heavy medication. And then when he came into a place where he really felt he was ready to trust God more, he prayed that God would give him the strength bit by bit to diminish that medicine and someday to be entirely without it. And that has happened. And I want to tell you, he is a powerful witness for Jesus Christ. God is using him in a marvelous way. I've seldom seen business people who are so sharp and so dedicated and so much with it in their Christian witness, in their business, as this business is. And God is honoring them. Takes a lot of valor, takes a lot of courage, takes a lot of faith. But you know what? It's happening in the life of that man who has had so many natural difficulties. And it seems to me that it's just a brilliant, marvelous illustration of how great the power of God can be. He can be hard-pressed, yes, but not crushed, perplexed but not despairing, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. And God has given him a way of escape, and he has not had a burden that is greater than he can bear. And in the midst of it, he has developed into a very mature Christian whose life is blessing others, an honor to God, and a witness to the unsaved in all of his business contacts. I'm glad that I could tell you that story about a man who naturally has so many difficulties, but who is victorious in Christ. It's one thing for a person who seems to have all the equipment and all the gifts and all the talents, and he doesn't seem to have a care or problem in the world, and he's successful. But here's a man who had so many counts against him. But he also had faith in God and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has brought him through to wonderful victory. Well, that ought to be a great encouragement to us. It may be that some of us are suffering some very severe problems. We might be facing some special difficulties. Well, I want to tell you that in the midst of them, there's God's victory. There's God's triumph. And you can say, like Paul said, hard-pressed, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing. Yes, struck down, but not destroyed. God will lead us. God will give us strength. There's a third thing that really encouraged Paul, and that was God's provision for renewal in our lives. And for that, we need to turn toward the end of that passage. In verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. You know what, folks? All of us could get very discouraged by our mortality. There are many evidences around us and in personal experience of our mortality. Since I don't want to put anybody else on the spot, I'll use our own family as an illustration. We think that in our family, among our children and our grandchildren, we're quite a healthy family. But we have lots of evidences of mortality. One of our sons is a guitar player and teacher. He's just now having to leave that occupation because something has happened to his picking fingers. He's had several surgeries on them, and it has helped some, but not sufficiently. He can't play the guitar anymore like he has in the past. Another son, playing basketball in a church league, the last game of the season, the last 5 minutes of the game, jumped up into the air. He said it felt like a 300-pound man came down on top of him. And what had happened is that he tore his Achilles tendon, really tore it. And the surgeon there at Shan said that the ends of the tendon looked like mop ends as they were torn. Well, it took quite a while to repair that. Another son-in-law, just 40 years of age, has a very bad knee. One of our grandchildren had a congenitally defective kidney, and that had to be removed. She's lived for a long time with one kidney. Marge, not too long ago, had a mastectomy. I have a replaced hip. I'm reminded of the Spanish preacher with which I used to travel in the gospel sound truck. He would jokingly say that he had más achaques que dientes. That means he had more complaints than he had teeth at that particular time. This old tabernacle shows many signs of decay. And we've often reminded each other of this fact. We begin to die the very day we begin to live. But by itself, that could be very discouraging. And all you have to do is to associate with people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and understand how discouraging that can be. In connection with Marge's recent surgery, we've attended a number of groups that they call cancer support groups. You know, we were astounded at the things we heard and saw. One evening when we were all together in a circle and the folks were trying to tell each other how they sought to cope with malignancy and cancer. It was most interesting to hear their responses. One of them said, "When I get most discouraged, I just go through the house and I clean up a storm." And the other one said, "When I get discouraged, I go out and I shop like everything." And then there were some that talked about it more pessimistically. There was only one other person in the whole group that talked about the hope that she had in Christ and the renewal that we can experience in our Lord Jesus. And what a wonderful privilege it was in that particular group to say that in the midst of these things, we had a different outlook. And we could turn to the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus Christ that was such a wonderful answer. Now, what does Paul say? Our outward man is perishing, but our inward man is being renewed daily. Isn't that wonderful to know? If we live with Christ and for Him, then the person He is forming is getting better all the time. Yes, that happens even when our get up and go has gone and went. We grow in the knowledge of the Lord. We have a keener sense of spiritual things. The hope of heaven grows brighter. Our outward man can be perishing, but our Christian ministry can be increasing. As Paul says, from glory to glory. And that's why Paul was encouraged. That's why he had hope. That's why we can use the word this evening of encouragement. Though our outward man is perishing, our inward man is being renewed daily by the power of God. And then there's a final thing that was of such encouragement to Paul, and that was the promise of ultimate triumph. First of all, he says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Second, he says, "We can overcome through Christ." Third, he says, "The outward man may be perishing, but the inward man is renewed." Now notice what he says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far..." And now Paul isn't being frivolous when he says that is light and temporary. Somebody says, "That's not my experience. The problems I have are weighty and long-lasting." As some person said, when I was in difficulty, somebody said to me, "Cheer up, things could get worse." I cheered up and they got worse. And the person says, "Paul's problems must have been much different from mine." He says, "This light affliction which endures for just a moment." Well, that isn't what my afflictions are like. Well, my dear friends, let's look for a moment at what Paul says about his afflictions. Beginning at the 24th verse of 2 Corinthians 11, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. You know, 40 stripes minus one brought you just about to the edge of life. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? You know what that man says after it's all over? Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Not only Paul, many Christians suffer what we would call long-lasting and heavy burdens. It's happening in many parts of the world. We don't make light of these. I think often these days of my Christian brethren in Liberia who suffered so terribly in that civil war. I think of the people of Angola, the families that lost loved ones, the people that lived like animals for days as they hid from those who were after them. I think of the country of El Salvador that was torn with such a terrible civil war. Did you know that 75,000 were killed in that civil war? That 200,000 more were badly affected, wounded, or hurt, or something of that kind? That more than $1 billion was lost in possessions and property over that period of time? And in the midst of all of that, there were followers of Jesus Christ who suffered that too. How about the people in Somalia? How about those who under a cruel government were displaced and starved to death there in Ethiopia? How about those who are suffering in Peru right now at the hands of that cruel terrorist organization, El Sendero Luminoso? Especially Christians in some areas. When those terrorists come in, they take control, they demand allegiance, they make the people pay taxes, then the army comes in order to combat them, and the army wants the allegiance of those same people. They're torn between two. They're like the meat pressed between a sandwich. And many an evangelical family has lost its father or mother or children. Oh, those are hard things to bear. Those are not things to make light of. And yet, I think Paul would say, as far as the great burdens and sorrows of this life are concerned, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. You know why he says that? Because they are light and temporary compared to the glory that awaits. Compared to what Christ is preparing for us, these afflictions are light and temporary. An eternity of blessing in a perfect realm with the Lord of lords and King of kings. As Paul puts it so nicely, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. We were talking this evening at mealtime about different great preachers of the past. I've referred to Alexander McLaren. He was called the Prince of Expositors. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was called the Prince of Preachers. He presents it very effectively in one of his messages. He says, our sufferings are light when compared to our just deserts. They are light compared to our Lord and his sufferings. They are light compared to the blessings we enjoy. They are light when compared when we see to what it leads. So we do not lose heart. We are encouraged. And as we are, the life of Jesus will be displayed. And our burdens will translate into great blessings for others. And that's why we are encouraged. And we don't lose heart. So let's put them all together. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. We have the promise of overcoming. We have the offer of renewal in our lives and in our hearts. We see that our afflictions are light and temporary compared to the glory that shall follow. I've already referred to the fact that for a number of years I had the great privilege of traveling in evangelism all over Ecuador with our gospel sound truck. Meetings in the open air at night in the plazas and in the daytime in the marketplaces all over the country. One day, we set out on a trip that was for a number of weeks. I think it was about 6 weeks in all. We headed from the mountains down toward the coast during the dry season on the coast through some unbelievable roads and areas where we had to travel. And consequently, even good equipment breaks down. We blew a head gasket on the car. We got stuck in a river all night, one night. We had the springs on the car break or on the truck, the one-ton truck and the trailer behind it. And then as we were heading back home and making the climb toward Quito, all of a sudden we heard a terrible grinding in the transmission. And the whole thing went to pieces. Now, you would think that that would be a calamity if you knew what kind of a mechanic I am. Oh, that was a terrible thing. But you know, some wonderful Ecuadorians came along and offered to help us. They had mechanical ability. Amazingly, we found some parts that we could at least use temporarily. And after sitting by the side of the road for quite some time working with them, the whole transmission was back together again, and we headed up toward Quito. Well, the parts weren't exactly right. And as we made the climb, the transmission fluid became so hot that it just boiled up there through the shift. But you know what? We made it to Quito late that night. And as we did after that long trip, it was so wonderful to be heading for home. And about 10 miles out from the city of Quito, you come down off the hills toward the valley, and there before us lay the shimmering lights of the city of Quito that we called home. After that long, hard trip that had really been difficult, but had given us much opportunity for evangelism. And you know, almost automatically, my companion and I, who are not soloists, we burst into song, and we sang together as we headed with our gospel sound truck into Quito and toward home. There'll be light in the sky from the palace on high. When I come to the end of the road, and the Savior I love will be waiting for me when I come to the end of the road. Well, that was the end of a hard trip here on earth. But think of what the end of life's trip is going to be like when we enter into the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So tonight, friends, we can be encouraged. And we can say that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And therefore, Paul says, we don't lose hope. We are encouraged. Let's pray together.